I'd like to say that today begins a new chapter in my preaching. But probably it would be more accurate to say that today begins a new book in my preaching, because when I preach, I generally follow what's called the common lectionary. It's a list of recommended lessons from the Bible that over the course of 3 years cycles through most of the Gospels. And today, the common lectionary begins what church nerds like me like to call Year B, which has preachers, for the most part, looking at the gospel according to Mark. I preach from the lectionary readings because I like the discipline of it. I'm afraid that if I chose the scripture lessons upon which to base my sermons each week, or if I just came up with ideas for sermons on my own each week without using scripture as a guide, my sermons would start to feel like they were constructed out of a really small set of Legos. Technically, they'd be different week to week, but you'd begin to notice that they were all made out of the same limited set of ideas. In fact, I probably do that anyway, which is why I need all the help I can get, and why on most Sundays I'll be preaching out of Mark during 2015. Now, there's a lot of things I like about Mark, and as I think about my own spiritual journey out of evangelicalism and into a more progressive faith, I'm able to point to a handful of conversations that I had along the way. These are conversations that served as guideposts for me, pointing me in the direction of a more thoughtful and open-minded spirituality. And one of those conversations was with a pastor named Chandler Stokes, the husband of Karen Stokes, my predecessor here at Montclair Presbyterian Church. It was a conversation about the gospel according to Mark. And thanks to that conversation, I've spent a lot of time reading Mark. And one of my favorite parts about Mark is the way it begins. Unlike the other Gospels, there's no Christmas story. There's no background. Mark just starts. The beginning of the Gospel, it says, and immediately the story of Jesus is underway. It's a great start because it's efficient. But it also evokes the first words of the book of Genesis. In the beginning. In the beginning, with all those words, suggest about God's Spirit moving over chaos and calling forth life and light into the world. Beginnings are times of creative potential. And so it seems appropriate to talk about what it means to begin anew, especially as 2015 is still in the dewy tenderness of its infancy. Now, I suppose a person could object to a sermon on newness. If I were addressing the British House of Commons instead of a dignified gathering of proper Presbyterians, one of you might object. You might stand up and say, why talk about new beginnings when nothing has changed? And our pastor's been here long enough that we've already heard most of his jokes. There's nothing new. Let's talk about what to do when things remain the same. To which I would answer, there's always time to begin anew. There's always time to say with Mark, this is the beginning of the gospel. This is the beginning of the good news for me. This is a gift of God's grace in our lives. We always have the opportunity to start something new. And that's good news. I don't know what needs a new beginning in your life. But if you're like me, then there's always some personal project that's waiting to be done. There's always a sweater to knit. There's always a garden to plant. Always a book to read. Always a poem to write. Always an oboe sitting in the closet waiting for a new reed and a renewed effort in trying to make the squeaky instrument sing. All of us need the good news to begin in our lives. We need to forgive those who've harmed us. We need to forgive ourselves when we've done something that's embarrassing, something we regret. We need to set aside bad habits, self-destructive attitudes. Every one of us needs to wag more and bark less. We need to laugh more. We need to love more. And we need to cry more when tears are needed. So let the good news begin. Let the Christ who began a healing ministry along the Sea of Galilee also touch our souls with healing balm. Let the presence of divine wisdom make a home with us so that we may have the insight and creativity necessary to begin anew wherever good news needs a new beginning. Now I realize that what I've said so far is an example of self-help homiletics. It's a feel-good, power of positive thinking kind of sermon, and such preaching is necessary from time to time because, let's be honest, we all need help. And if that help comes from the pulpit, and if it helps us to help ourselves, that's a beautiful thing. And I was planning to keep the sermon kind of light and happy, but I wrote the sermon on Thursday, which means that as I was getting ready to write it, I was trying to come up with sort of happy words and inspiration. I was mostly thinking about Paris and about the attack on the offices of a satirical magazine in which Muslim terrorists killed 11 employees of the newspaper and one policeman. The newspaper had published cartoons that portrayed the Prophet Muhammad in ways that many Muslims found offensive, and this attack seems to have been carried out in retribution for the publication of those images. And in response to the attack, there's been an amazing outpouring of support for the magazine and for free speech. People all over the world are holding up signs and tweeting hashtags that say, "Je suis Charlie," I'm Charlie. And it's a beautiful thing. As a preacher and as a writer, I suspect that I may value the freedom of expression more than most people do. Without the freedom of speech, I don't have a job. But let me say what worries me about the protests in Paris and the Je suis Charlie Hebdo, or I'm the Charlie Hebdo movement. I'm worried that it will morph out of an anti-intolerance movement and into an anti-Islam movement. I'm concerned that the strong and beautiful statements in support of free speech will become calls to silence the religious expressions of Muslims. Even before these most recent terror attacks, France had made it illegal for Muslim women to wear religious garb in public sometimes, which places a serious restriction on the freedom of expression. And unlike the terror attacks, the so-called burqa ban has the force of law behind it. So here, I think, is the challenge. Everyone of goodwill abhors the attack on Charlie Hebdo. We lament the loss of life, and we decry the attack on the freedom of expression. But how do we respond in such a way that a response becomes the beginning of the good news rather than the start of repressions against Islam and against Muslims, all of whom, save a tiny minority, are just as committed to the freedom of expression as anyone else? My own answer to that question is to remember that on the same day there was an attack on a newspaper in Paris, a bomb was detonated at the offices of the NAACP in Colorado Springs. Unlike the terrorist attacks in Paris, the terrorist in Colorado Springs didn't know what he was doing, thank God, and the bomb ended up being harmless. But the intent was every bit as heinous. As we raise our voices of protest against what happens in Paris, we need to remember what happened in Colorado. And before I even think about making Muslims guilty by association for the attacks on Charlie Hebdo, I need to keep in mind that the prime suspect in the Colorado case is a white male in his 40s. And just because that suspect and I are of the same age and race and probably the same religion, that doesn't mean that I'm likely to bomb the offices of a civil rights organization. And the same is true for Islam. For every French Muslim who participated directly in the attacks on Charlie Hebdo, there were roughly 1 million Muslims in France who were living their lives peacefully. Of course, a few Muslims did carry out the attacks, but then a few white males like me also are capable of ideological violence. When we remember that Muslims aren't the only people prone to violence, and we remember that those few Muslims who do carry out violence don't define Islam, and when we remember that the few white males who carry out violence don't define white maleness, when we remember that and we put that into practice with our thinking, with our actions, with our speech, then we will be proclaiming the beginning of good news. the beginning of good news of a more peaceful world. So dearly beloved, let the good news begin among us. If you need personal renewal, start telling yourself the happy story of good news to come. And where there is injustice, intolerance, violence, and hatred, whether it's in Paris or Colorado Springs or Oakland or anywhere else in the world, let us join our voices in proclaiming the beginning of good news. Good news that love and grace are more powerful and more creative than terrorists or their guns or their bombs. Let the good news begin. Amen.